you would take your copies of God's Word and open them, please, to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Our text today will be verses 1 through 15. Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Very early in the morning, the chief priest, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "You want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. They shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray you would use that word now for your divine purposes. Lord, teach us your word, we pray. Lord, may your word take root in our heart and bring forth 30 or 60 or even 100 fold what was planted. Lord, may it grow within us, serving you, Lord, advancing your kingdom. Lord, promoting the gospel. Lord, help us through your word today to know you better, to be able to serve you better as your people. Lord, take this word, we pray. Use it to mold our hearts. Break, mend, heal our hearts, we pray. Lord, our desire today is that we might hear your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In our journey through Mark's gospel, we come today to the chapter wherein Mark describes the slaying of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we should approach these words, and we'll be in this chapter for several weeks, we should approach these words with a deep reverence. Because unless Christ's blood had been shed, we would perish without hope in our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was crushed for our iniquities. Let us also take note of one fact here. In carrying out his divine plan, God often makes use of evil and wicked men. The evil they do to their own condemnation and ruin. But God uses their foolishness and their wickedness and their unbelief for his own purposes. And the first group of evil men we met last week, the members of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law, they had convicted Jesus of blasphemy for saying that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Under Jewish law, blasphemy was punishable by death, but they have a problem. The problem for these religious hypocrites who wanted to kill Jesus was that under Roman rule, they did not have the power to execute a capital sentence. They could not put anyone to death. The Roman prefect, as he was called, a lot of people refer to Pilate as the procurator. That title didn't even come in until around 44 AD, but his title then was the prefect. We would call him a governor. He was the only one who could pronounce a death sentence. This is the problem for the Jewish religious leaders. A Roman governor would not have put a Jew on trial for his life simply because he had violated some Jewish religious regulation. The governor could have cared less about that. This was just some religious wrangling among the Jews that he had no interest in. Therefore, the Jewish leaders have to adapt their charge of blasphemy into something that was more political, a more political tone that Pilate would take seriously. That wasn't a difficult task because Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ. He'd even claimed a higher authority as the Son of God and said he was the one who would be coming to judge the world. So we know that they modify their charge, and we see it in Pilate's question. Pilate's question of Jesus is, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So it's clear that the Jewish leaders have claimed that Jesus is saying he has royal authority among his own people, and such a claim would usurp the authority of Rome, the power of Rome, and would be regarded as treason. So the Jewish leaders, in effect, say, "Here, Pilate, we caught this guy trying to overthrow the Roman government. Here he is. This is your affair." Of course, that's just an evasive lie. But let me ask you a question. Sort of flows from Sunday school in a way, our new study. But does not the church sometimes do similar things today? Not to have somebody executed, of course, but turning over to the governmental powers, decisions on questions, they're definitely religious. Questions that require biblical answers. You know, the great questions of morality, the murder of the unborn, the training of children and the like. These are questions in which Christianity has a great concern, and I'm afraid they've been weakly handed over to the political powers with an evasive lie. "Here, Pilate, you take care of this." Whatever is God's charge to his church is the church's responsibility, and it can't be shuffled off to the government. But Pilate suspects immediately that the high priest has handed Jesus over to him out of envy. And under Roman law, the accused has the right to defend themselves from the charges which are brought against them. That's just normal. It's not normal in all court cases, but the Roman legal system was a pretty good one. We have drawn some things from it. But the accused was being questioned three times about the charges in order to have an opportunity to change the mind of the governor. But much to Pilate's consternation, Jesus hardly gives him the time of day. You know, we saw last week his silence had irritated the high priest. He wouldn't answer all these foolish charges they brought against him. Before Pilate, he has even less to say. Jesus responds to Pilate's question. Here in the NIV it says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus says. Actually, the Greek here is literally only two words. you say. It could be rendered, probably should be rendered more appropriately, whatever you say. Something our teenagers like to say today a lot. Whatever you say. This is Jesus' answer. And Jesus' silence and his lack of any defense against the accusations brought against him, this really amazes Pilate. But I also want to draw your attention to two other aspects of Jesus' answer to Pilate, which may not be readily apparent. First, I want you to remember, a couple weeks ago and last week, Jesus' answer to the soldiers who came to arrest him, and his answer to the high priest. In both cases, he answered, "I am," the covenant name of God, the name of God that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And in both cases, we saw there were dramatic, even if they were different, reactions. And Jesus could have easily answered Pilate's question the same way. "Are you the king of the Jews?" He could have just said, "I am," which had been the truth. But I think this is very telling. Pilate would have had no idea of any other connotations to that answer. Jesus, I think, in answering as he did to the Jewish authorities, I think that was his final answer to them, his final reply to the Jewish authorities. This is a clear and unmistakable claim to Jesus' identity, to his deity. And this would have been lost on Pilate, as I said. He would not get the deific implications of such an answer. It seems that Jesus has said all there is to say. And he now lets events take their predictable course. And Jesus' silence here truly amazes Pilate. The only issue now is whether Pilate can be persuaded to cooperate with the Jewish leaders in executing Jesus. You know, the Roman prefect, Roman governor, had the power of life and death over all the inhabitants of his province who were not Roman citizens. You might remember the case of Paul before Felix, the governor later. Paul appealed to Caesar. Felix says, "To Caesar you will go." Paul was a Roman citizen. But non-Roman citizens, in our case here under Pilate's rule, Pilate had the absolute power of life and death over all of them. The governor was free in such cases to make his own rules and render his own judgments, whatever he saw fit to do. He could accept or reject any charges against them. He could impose whatever penalties he chose. You see, Pilate here believed, he was convinced of the Lord's innocence. And that's important, just as a little side note, for another reason. This is the highest secular legal authority in this area where Jesus lived, where the Jews lived. And this authority believes Jesus is innocent. That's important. It's not the most important thing, but it's just another testimony of what we will see here. And I think Pilate's convinced of this. The text says as much. We see Pilate struggling for a little while to acquit Jesus. He was never impressed with the charges against Jesus. He doesn't see much of a threat from this pitiful figure standing in front of him. But he didn't investigate very deeply. He doesn't go into it very deeply. You know, as far as he's concerned, this is just another kerfuffle among the Jews. Nothing to get upset about. So he he dabbled in this situation that he really didn't understand, because his main concern was to dispose of this as quickly as possible. Remember, it's very early in the morning. He probably didn't even like the fact of meeting with these people at this time of day. This was a nuisance to him. And, you know, many people, can we say that? Many people find Jesus and his claims to be a nuisance to their way of life. He interjects his demands and his word into the life and the culture, and they find it to be just a nuisance. Well, at last, Pilate gives in to the persistence of the Jews, and willing to pacify the crowd, he delivers Jesus to be crucified. He's a coward who yields to the pressure of the mob, to his eternal disgrace, and I suppose the ruin of his own soul, I have no way of knowing. But there's something we need to remember in this. As we look at our own leaders, we should take note of the fact that men and women in high places who have no religious principles are some of the most dangerous and, at the same time, most pitiful people in the world. High places are slippery places. These people are to be pitied when they have no religious convictions, no connection at all with God, with the Lord, with any understanding of what he demands of them. Because also we heard this in Sunday school this morning, these are institutions, these are positions instituted by God. They have a responsibility to God. And the ones who do not fulfill that really are dangerous and to be pitied. But Pilate's final gambit here to release Jesus really shows all too clearly how weak and pitiful he was. It was his custom every year at Passover to release a prisoner that the crowd requested, and it was kind of his feeble attempt every year to sort of keep the peace, keep people calm, show how good-natured he was, because you remember hundreds of thousands of people poured into Jerusalem at Passover. That's the reason Pilate's here. His office, so to speak, is up in Caesarea. It's not here. He comes to Jerusalem because there's great potential, and there were several uprisings at Passover. So he came up with this idea, we'll release a prisoner every year at Passover to kind of keep things calm. And the crowd asked him to do as he usually does. And he seizes the opportunity, and he asks, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" Makes sense, right? This guy claims to be their king. Surely they'll want him to be set free. It's a good idea. But he seriously underestimated the conniving hatred of the religious leaders. They, and no doubt some of their lackeys, had circulated through the crowd, urging the people to demand that Barabbas, a murderer and an insurrectionist, trying to overthrow the Roman government, that he be released. And even though the crowd wants Barabbas released, just think about this. The fact that Barabbas gets released, that doesn't automatically mean Jesus is guilty. It hasn't changed any of the facts of Jesus' case. But Pilate, right here, relinquishes his authority and his responsibility as the judge, because he asked the crowd, "What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with the King of the Jews?" He didn't have to ask them anything. And they call out crucify him. What kind of venom and hatred was there in the hearts of the chief priest to press the crowd to demand such a punishment? And what kind of callousness was there in the crowd? These people had seen crucifixions. The Romans liked to crucify criminals by the sides of the busy roads so everyone could see the suffering and also get a little lesson. You don't mess with Rome. But what kind of hatred and callousness is in their hearts that they want Jesus to suffer that kind of fate? And look at Pilate. These people know what they're asking. Pilate goes, why? Why? What crime has he committed? But that just caused the crowd to yell out louder, crucify him. And Pilate, in a great testimony to his own cowardice, and his own lack of principles, gives in to the mob. So Jesus is sentenced to death, and Barabbas goes free. This is a tragic demonstration of making the opinions of the crowd, of making public opinion the determining factor in decisions. We live in a country where so many people base everything on the latest poll. What do most of the people want? What most of the people think about this? This is a terrible way to make judgments. To reject Jesus, to cry out, crucify him, and give us Barabbas was an astounding act. To give in to such because it was the popular opinion was inconceivable. It's unconscionable. But let's be careful that we do not unwittingly go down the same path. It's very easy from our perspective to see the absolute madness and evil in these proceedings against Jesus. However, our own choices might reveal the same thing about us, especially if we're caught up in the tide of public opinion. Let's be careful that we don't end up choosing Barabbas and rejecting Jesus. The choice between Christ and the world is constantly pressing in on us. We have to ask, what's the right thing to do? We must choose Christ. That means choosing his word. It means obedience to his commands. It means walking in step with his spirit, irrespective of the direction that the world goes. And before we leave Barabbas, we have to note that this is a very clear picture of the gospel plan of salvation. It's set right here before our eyes in graphic detail. The guilty goes free, and the innocent one is bound over to death. Barabbas is spared, and Christ is crucified. There were three crosses out there on Golgotha. There's been much speculation that one of them had Barabbas' name on it. It was his place. He's a murderer, insurrectionist. I don't know about that. I don't know about Barabbas' spiritual condition afterwards. But this is a striking, graphic picture of the way God pardons and justifies the ungodly. He does so because Christ has suffered in the place of all his elect. The just for the unjust. You deserve eternal punishment. I deserve it. But a mighty substitute, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has suffered in our place. He literally took your place. You were guilty, wicked, and worthy of eternal condemnation, but he took your place. He bore the wrath of Almighty God in your place. When you were without hope, Christ, the innocent one, died for the ungodly one. And now, God, for Christ's sake, can be just and the justifier of all who believe in Jesus Christ. And that really begs the question. It's a question that every preacher worth his salt has asked of this passage. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? What to do with Jesus? This is the unavoidable question about the unavoidable Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate couldn't answer the question. He tried to avoid it, but you can't avoid the question. What's the right thing to do? Jesus stands here before you today. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Well, number one, you should bow before him and confess that you're a sinner without hope except in his sovereign mercy. Confess that you believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in your place and rose again for your justification. That he and he alone is the only Savior of sinners, and that you receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. And if you've done that, if you've confessed and believed such, you should rejoice that you have such a great Savior, such a great salvation, and make use of it for your own soul, for your growth and sanctification, for the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love that sent your son Jesus to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, we all at one time were Barabbas, guilty, deserving not just of capital punishment, but of eternal punishment, of your wrath. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, took our place, bearing that wrath, your wrath, for every sin, and imputing to us his perfect righteousness, that you might be just in justifying the ungodly, justifying your enemies. For when we were still your enemies, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, how we thank you. How we praise you. What a wonderful picture this is. It shows us so clearly substitution, substitutionary atonement of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would go forth with a new appreciation, a new understanding of exactly how terrible our sin is, how great the price that was paid for our atonement. And Lord, help us as we go forth into the world. Lord, help us. It's very hard many days not to follow the crowd, not to follow the public opinion, but to follow Jesus, serve him faithfully, and to do it all for your honor and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.